Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to tell you right up front, we're not going to finish Peter today. After I realized this is going to have to go too long to finish Peter, we're actually going to spend, there's not much that much left to go, because we're going to also be in Numbers, so if you don't know where Numbers is, it's the beginning of the book and beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we'll be spending some time in there with a parallel passage to what we're covering today. And last week we saw that God's judgment falls when total corruption is taken over. And it's a principle of the Bible that the real judgment of God, when He really deals with sin, it's because it has become so pervasive that there's nothing left to save, that the righteousness is nearly gone. And again, if we would apply that to our future, we're as Christians, we're believing that we're close to the end days. Most people that believe in any biblical prophecy and are, putting their pulse on the nation of where we are in the world, we're all unanimously saying we've got to be getting close. And if we are getting close, then we would expect to see that it gets worse and worse and worse. Revival's not going to come. The whole world's going to head towards rebellion against God until He takes His church out, and then the judgment comes because the whole world has truly run amok. And that before judgment comes, God does protect those who fear Him. We saw that. Peter told us He protected Noah before the flood came. He protected Lot before judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah came. And that's laying a pattern that God always protects His people before the real judgment comes. And how do we know His people? His people are vexed with the evil and the sin that's in the world. Their souls are vexed. And so as we concluded last week, is your soul vexed? Mine is. I can't wait till Jesus comes and His kingdom is set up and the things of this world are over with, and we don't want to look back. And this week we're going to see how false teachers will infiltrate the church in the last days, causing some to go back into the world. And again, I think what we're going to conclude is people that are in the church or have heard about Jesus and start to head that way, I want to stop doing drugs and alcohol, but they don't get Jesus really in them. In the same way that people of the Jews were delivered from Egypt and they were out of the slavery, they were shown the mighty hand of God, the cloud by day, the fire by night, the parting of the Red Sea, manna coming down for 40 years, their shoes not wearing out, all these things they saw. And then we're going to see an account that Peter alludes to today. They're at the very edge of entering the promised land, and God allows deception to come into the people, and a lot of people fall for the lust of the flesh, and they're judged. And then He brings the people in. So I would say that based on Peter, we're living in a time, if we are in the last days, we would imagine that there would be a pollution of the church that would cause us to then question, do I really have to be, have a walk with Jesus, truly get Him in my life and have a hatred for the things of the world? What these pastors are telling me, I can do Jesus and do all this evil stuff too. And it's a test. And I'm going to tell you, that's what we're going to be telling you today throughout the study. And I'm telling you before I tell you and tell you, that's what they say in teaching, to get it really sinking in, because we're going to be tested. Do you really love Jesus? And I think everybody in this room that I know well, I know you. You have a love for Jesus. So we shouldn't be surprised, though, if all around us we're going to have this infiltration into the church to test. What are we for, really? Are we for serving Jesus until the end? That'll be our study today. So after God rescued Noah before the flood, rescued Lot before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, it says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. God's going to judge those who reject His law. And He says, especially those who walk in lust and uncleanness and despise authority. So again, as I mentioned last week, the Bible in several places makes it clear that not all sin is sin. All sin is sin, but the way that term is used is it doesn't matter to God. If you steal a pen from work, it's all the same as committing sexual immorality. Not to God. God says there is a difference. And he said, and he's reserving judgment especially for the people who walk in the lust of the flesh and uncleanness and despise authorities. Again, with the true authority being who? God. They despise the authority of God, the authority of the angels, the authority of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't want you and we despise you. And see, when people despise God, what do they end up with? They end up serving the devil Satan with all their heart. Where's the devil Satan? Been throughout all the history of man in the lusts and immorality of the world. If you look through the Bible, that's how he gets them every time. That's what we're going to see is how he got the Jews in the days just before they entered the promised land. And despise authority, and it goes on to explain what that means. They, those headed to judgment, living for the flesh, despising all authority, they are presumptuous. Well, yeah, they think they're God. If you despise authority of God, then who's God to them? Them. They get to decide what they want to do. They're presumptuous to think that they can live their life with, you know, rejection of the true God and do whatever they feel like they want to call good. They're presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And in context, dignitaries here are not like, you know, ambassadors, presidents, senators, congressmen. It's talking about the Godhead. It's also talking about angels. And it's talking about angels both good and bad, as we're going to see in the context. Whereas angels, verse 11, good angels in this case, in context, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them, bad angels, Satan, before the Lord. And how do I know that that's what Peter is saying in verse 11? Well, let's go to Jude, verse 8. There's only one chapter to Jude. Jude is just before the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. And so it's just a really short book. In fact, if you were to read Jude after, you know, reading Peter, 2 Peter, you'd think, wow, there's so much similarity between Jude and 2 Peter. So it must have been a message that God felt was worth repeating because His Holy Spirit inspired both of these prophets to say the same things. Only in Jude we see what the real context of what Peter is talking about. Likewise, also, these dreamers, these presumptuous, self-willed people, these dreamers defile the flesh in their immorality, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So here's what Peter and Jude are saying. Michael the archangel is a powerful angel. But when he came up against Satan, he didn't say, "I rebuke you, Satan, get out of here." He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Because he understands the authority that's been given in the heavenly realm. Satan is a powerful, powerful angel of God. It appears that only the devil's only going to be dealt with God himself. And that Michael the archangel had to say, "You know what? Jesus rebukes you. The Lord rebukes you. Not me. I'm just an archangel." And what were they disputing? God must have told Michael the archangel, "Now Moses went up in the hill and died." And we know what those Jews are going to do. Those Jews are going to go find his body and use his bones as a religious relics, like the Catholics will do years and years later. And people will become idolaters and they will be more concerned about a bone than having a relationship with me. And so you need to hide away his body. It's clear from the context. That was Michael the archangel's mission. And Satan shows up and says, "No, those bones are mine. I'm going to go turn those Jews into idolaters, and I'm going to have them do relics from now until, you know, the end of time and get them all corrupted." And Michael the archangel says, "No, the Lord God gave me this mission, and the Lord rebuke you. These bones are mine." And to this day, there's never been the finding of the bones of Moses. Some angel is still probably wielding his sword, making sure that it's never found. And so what we see is that, and now how does this go into the context of our own life? You'll hear many teachers say, "Just tell the devil to get out." It's all over the TV. People will say that, like they can order the devil around. They can, you know, command him to leave Port Orchard, command him to leave Bremerton, or, you know, the whole country. And I've read some of the things these people preach, and it's just exactly what Peter is talking about. We do have the protection of God. We do have authority in the name of Jesus. But what if God has allowed Satan to do what he wants to do and we come along and say, get out of here. He's going to look at you. Who are you? Self-willed, presumptuous. I've gotten permission from God Almighty to come and mess with this country because the country has decided to get rid of God. And I keep asking him, can I please mess with America? Can I please give him a leader that will hate you, lead the people into destruction? Because the people don't want you. See, they want this leader. Let me give a shot at it. And so then all of a sudden it happens. And so then we say, well, we demand to have righteousness all through the country, and Satan's kicked out of here. And he's just laughing at the people that think they can do that because they're presumptuous and self-willed. We don't know what the whole authority plan is in the heavens between God and Satan. God is allowing certain things to happen in this world for testing. And we're going to see that testing coming in our section. And we're not supposed to run around acting like we're King Bwana in the spiritual world. We're not. God is, and Jesus is. And when we invoke Jesus' name, we can do it in accordance with his word. There was one time we were sharing the gospel with people just who were walking by down on the Portrait waterfront, and there was this lady came up, and she was clearly interrupting the conversation, clearly possessed of a demon. And I just sat there and stopped, and I said, we're talking with the other person, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would just not be able to affect our ability to teach and to share the gospel with people. She just keeps on with her thing. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would just have nothing to do. Jesus, please keep this demon from interrupting what we're doing. Now, I know I'm praying in accordance with God's will. I know he wants me to share the word of God with these people. And I know he wants the demons not to interrupt with what we're doing. And so she walked away. And as we continued to share with people that came up, she kept on circling back and forth, just going back and forth. And she would act like she wanted to turn to go towards our table and then act like she hit a wall and then go back and still pace back and forth for a while. And I'm convinced. I mean, again, I can't prove it in a court of law. I couldn't. But I'm convinced that God says, yes, in the name of Jesus, you are not to get to that close to the table. He put a little exclusion area and he says, you're not going past this line. And she was not allowed to mess with us anymore. So it wasn't like me saying, I'm going to call 911. You're disrupting. No, let's call on the name of Jesus. I'm not saying don't call on the name of Jesus. Don't recognize we're in spiritual battles against demons. But let's not overdo what is our authority. We know what we can do. And we can call on the name of Jesus. But we don't know all that's going on. And we have to pray according to God's will. But these, verse 12, these presumptuous, self-willed, lustful, despised authorities people, going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter is saying they're like rabid dogs. They're like rabid dogs that wherever they go, they will leave a path of destruction and death. They need to be destroyed, and they will utterly perish when their deception, the purposes of their deception, are played out. God could do it today. He could remove all deception from the world, but it says in the Scripture he allows the deception to sift out the vessels of honor from the vessels of wrath. That we can have a choice. If I don't have a choice to rebel against God, then I cannot be serving God out of love. It would be something that I'm forced to have to do. And then it wouldn't be true love. And will, verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They're not even carousing in the nighttime. They're doing it out in the day, completely without a conscience. Wages of unrighteousness, rebelling completely. They don't care. They do it out in the open, and the judgment will come. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions. While they feast with you, meaning they come into the church to prey on the sheep, they'll come in with deception to even say, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, come into the church. But they're actually having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Are you an unstable soul? Now, unstable means it's not, you know, you watch something teetering, you know, back and forth, and then all of a sudden it's, which way is it going to go? Fall off the counter and die and break on the floor? Or is it going to teeter and then just get stable? I pray that if any of you are unstable, you're wavering. Boy, do I really believe in Jesus? My teacher at school tells me that, you know, everybody that has a brain believes in evolution and that the Bible's a fairy tale and, you know, it's been around for, you know, we've been around for billions of years, the earth and universe, and all the stories in the Bible are garbage, and you can't trust Jesus to have been the only way. And, you know, really, are you wavering, teetering on the edge? And then somebody comes in, so I'm a Christian, I don't believe in God. There's other ways. Come on, open your mind. Those narrow-minded people, they're just so, and so then, bam, fall on the floor. That's what these people are coming in to do, to entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. Peter, why don't you tell us what you really think about false teachers? I mean, you look at that list and you go, utterly perished, caught and destroyed, speak these things that are evil, eyes full of adultery. Yeah, that's what the Apostle Peter, under inspiration of God, said. False teachers and those that lead unstable souls astray are grievous to God. And yet, He allows it. He allows it again, as I said, for us to make a choice. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, just out of curiosity, for my own data collection, how many of you could tell me the story of Balaam and the donkey and the whole thing? How many? Just raise hands. Okay, so we are going to cover some, you know, brand new ground for some of you. That's good, because that's what I decided to do. At the expense of not finishing 2 Peter today. So let's go to Numbers chapter 22. And as I mentioned earlier, the chronology of Numbers chapter 22 is the Jews have just had two major victories. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They have been provided by God with manna. And when they complained about manna, they got quail until they didn't like quail anymore. They went back to manna. Their shoes have not worn out. Wouldn't you love that? I mean, I think it's amazing that one of my shoes last a couple years, and imagine 40 years. And there's a cloud by day. You see God actually leading you by the day, and there is a fire by night. And actually, the glory of God rises up from the tabernacle, the holy of holy place above the tabernacle. There was a pillar of fire. When they were supposed to stay, it would be a fire that burned all the time. The presence of God, that you could just see it. You could see God is with us. And then there were some people that tried to attack them on the east side of the Jordan River. And those people were destroyed in a miraculous victory of God. So everything is cooking. These people have seen the power of God, and they are resting in His provision and His protection. And then this happens. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. They're ready to cross and go into Jericho. And they're in Moab, which, you know, is kind of central south Jordan. Just south of them were the Edomites, down in the very south part of Jordan. And then it was the Moabites, and then just north of them was the Ammonites. And as we covered last week, Moab, the people of Moab, came from the incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters when they escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were always a problem to the Jews. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, defeated them in battle. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. And it's unfortunate that he just didn't go to the Word of God, because the Word of God had had told Moses, Moses, because there is some relation between the Jews and the Moabites and the Ammonites, I am not going to give you their land. You are not to conquer the Moabites or the Ammonites. You are to go across the Jordan River and conquer the Canaanites, the to go do the Canaanites. And so all Balak would have had to do is go, hey, you Jews, you're not allowed to wipe us out, so get across the river and go bug them and leave me alone, because that's what your God said. He could have done that, but he didn't. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, which are, you know, Saudi Arabia today, now this company of people, these Jews, will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, meaning the river Euphrates in context, and the way that term was used, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, this is amazing. A couple of things to note is he says, look, the people has come from Egypt. Now, he is king. And, you know, they didn't have as much technology as we do now to keep track of historical events, but not many years ago, Egypt was a mighty power. And he knows that. And he also knows they're no longer a mighty power. He would know that. They're just next door. And he would know why they're not a mighty power, because Egypt just suffered the 10 plagues of God and were completely and totally destroyed. Their army was wiped out in the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, actually collapsing on them and drowning the entire Egyptian army. Imagine if for this coming battle in the Middle East, we wake up someday and find out our entire carrier battle forces that were over there on the bottom. You know, instantly the world would change. Everybody in the world would know that we're no longer the big superpower because of that. I'm not saying that could happen, you know, or anything. I'm just saying, just equating it to the fact it's not going to be something that people are not aware of when Egypt was destroyed. And so he sees that God, the God of the Jews, has completely wiped out a mighty and powerful nation. And then he, what does he do? He wants to hire a sorcerer. He actually, we're going to find out that Balaam is really today, we would call him a voodoo witch doctor. Imagine a king. He's got his army, but what he wants is, I want to hire you as my voodoo witch doctor, because you have been known around the world, because this is, he's over in Iraq, that you, when you curse, when people pay you money and you curse them, stick little pins in the dolls or whatever you do, they get tortured. And if you bless them, they get blessed. So we're hiring you as a voodoo witch doctor against the Jews. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, sorcery for a price. And Peter ties this false teachers of his day and our day, you know, the last days, he's tying them to be like Balaam. Sorcerers for money. People that really are going to come into the church to actually do the deeds of the devil himself for the sake of money in destroying the people of God, because somebody hires them, the devil, to go in and get inside and destroy these people. Destroy their faith. And he said to them, lodge here tonight. You know, Balaam said to these guys with the bucks, lodge here tonight and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come, now curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Now the confusing thing for people is, boy, it seems like Balaam and God are tight. I mean, Balaam sits there and goes, hey, before I'm allowed to do my witchcraft, I got to check it out with God. I got to find out if it's okay. That means he's a very powerful witch doctor who realizes the realm that he's truly working in. Yeah. Yeah, I know I can conjure up demonic forces to mess with people. I can do that. And I can actually conjure up demonic forces to mess with my person's enemies so that I can bless this person because their enemy just got demonically attacked and destroyed. But I have also done this long enough and at a high enough level of power to know there's actually somebody over the demons. And his name is God. And so before I go doing anything, I'm going to find out if God thinks it's okay. And so, hey, they're telling me to curse your people. And God said to Balaam, verse 12, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Does that ring a bell? Today, all those same nations, what are they doing? They're congregating together. They're hiring whatever sorcerers and witch doctors and missiles and planes and tanks and everything else they can conjure up, saying, perhaps this time we will be able to destroy the Jewish people. In fact, you know, yesterday's news is Hamas just got back from, you know, the leader of Hamas in the Gaza Strip just got back from signing the line with the Iranian Republican Guard and also signing the line. Then he flew to Lebanon, to southern Lebanon, to sign with Nasrallah of the Hezbollah. When this war happens, I will be there to, under orders of Iran, they tell me to launch missiles, I launch missiles. If Israel retaliates with planes and we're still told to launch missiles, we will launch missiles. We are in on this war that's coming. And the whole world is saying, we're going to get rid of Israel. We're going to destroy them. And God says, you better don't curse the people I bless. You better not try it. And the world is about to see who's going to win in this coming conflagration that is, everybody is saying, is just as certain as the day is long. It's just a matter of who pulls the trigger first. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. I am not going to go against God, the true God. My God, Satan, and the demons are not as powerful, and I don't want to lose my neck. So even Balaam was smart enough not to use his witchcraft against the people of God for a while. And then go to verse 21. He wants the money so bad, and the people say, hey, we'll up the ante. I mean, we'll empty up. We will give you all the gold, all the silver. We know we can't win unless we have demonic powers on our side. And so they up it, and you can read the rest of the story, but, you know, between 13 and 21. But in 21, Balaam decides to go, even though he was at first told not to. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And while he's going to be with the princes of Moab, his donkey sees the angel of the Lord in the pathway and stops. And Balaam's had this donkey for a long time, kicks him in the side, the donkey doesn't move. Beats him, you know, what's with you, you stupid donkey, and beats his donkey twice. And now go to verse 27, because the donkey doesn't want to move. Goes a little bit further down the road, there the donkey sees the angel Lord again. And when the donkey saw the angel Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus, by the way, she lay down under Balaam. This time I'm sitting down. I'm going to lay down right under you. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And again, people say, oh, yeah, the Bible. I actually believe this really happened. I think that animals are totally aware of everything that's happening. I think that as part of the fall in the Garden of Eden, man was no longer allowed to communicate with animals. Because we see that Eve was not so surprised to be talking with a serpent. It was probably an everyday thing. You could just talk to... In fact, you know, people say, how did Adam name all the animals? Well, maybe he didn't have to. You know, what do you want to be called? Cow. What do you want to be called? Zebra. We don't know. He named them. There was communion with animals. And that should probably scare us a little bit. You know, I can imagine my dog. No people food's no good for me. You know, what do you think it's doing to you, dude? I see what you're eating. Maybe that's why God doesn't let us in this fallen world hear what all the animals want to say to us, because they'd probably rebuke us all the time. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a..." And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me by laying down and keeping me from, you know, getting killed by the angel of the Lord, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, of which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. See, again, Balaam seems to be, wow, you know, he recognized the Lord, got humble, realized, he even asked God, "So God, do you want me to go?" It seems like he's a believer, but we're going to find out he's not. And we're going to find out, actually, that he's in hell, waiting for the great white throne judgment to send him into the lake of fire. Because he knew of God, but he didn't have a heart for God. Because he was willing, for the sake of money, to use demonic powers and to call on the forces of hell to accomplish what people wanted him to accomplish. And there's many people today who know God. They know about him. They go into church, but they don't have a relationship with him. That they don't have a heart for God. And so they're abhorrent. As true believers, we should be abhorrent. Our souls should be vexed, not only when we see the evil in the world, but when we see it come into our own life. We should be vexed instead of going after it. And then when we're vexed, when we see it happen in our own life, we repent and say, "God, forgive me," because we have a relationship. If we don't have a relationship, "Oh, did anybody notice? Well, then I'll go do it again." Because they don't have that Holy Spirit conviction that the sins that they commit are grievous to God. And they're not going to be fit for doing in heaven. See, again, people that love sin would not like heaven, so God's not going to send them there. And that's why Balaam is going to be in hell, as we're going to see. So go to Numbers chapter 24, verse 15. So Balaam does end up being allowed by God to go and speak to the Moabites and Midianites, and they pay him. They say, "Okay, from this hill, here's this hill, you can see all the Jews. Now from this hill, use your witchcraft powers and curse these people." And Balaam says, "Okay, from this hill, I will speak what God allows me to speak," and all of a sudden he prophesies blessings on the nation of Israel. And then the people that have coughed up the box, they say, "Whoa, wait a second, you messed up. Try it again from this hill. See if God will let you curse him from this hill." And tries it again, tries it a third time. Now we're going to read the fourth time. So he took up his oracle, the fourth, and said, he's on a fourth hill looking over, and these people have begged him to please this time curse the nation. "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open." Again, sounds like a believer. "I see him," and I think he's saying Jesus, and you'll notice your Bibles, the translators think so too, they've capitalized it. The pre-incarnate Jesus that he met on the road, "but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob." That's like the other prophets that talk about a star, a branch that will come out of Jacob that will be the Messiah. There's going to be a Messiah that comes, a scepter, a power, a king's scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir, which is the Edomites down in their area, also his enemy shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Wouldn't it be a bummer to spend a few $100 million on a guy to curse the people and he ends up cursing you? That's what he did. He says, actually, there's going to be a king. Not now. I see him, but not now. He's coming in the future. There's going to be one that has a scepter coming out of those people, and he is going to rule this world. And you guys are going to be toast. Going to verse 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Seems like Balaam did good, doesn't it? Chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, the sex goddess of the Moabites, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So now, some say, well, you know, chapter 24, Balaam is done. Balaam's a good guy. He went home, everything's okay. But we find out, and I'm going to tell you where we're going again. Revelation 2 is where we're going to go, so you might turn there. Why did this happen? Why did all of a sudden we see the Jews have had great victory, they're ready to go into the promised land, and now, just before going into the promised land, all of a sudden the Moabite women are coming down into the camp of the Israelis, and probably, you know, low-cut dresses, nice makeup, you know, looking like the streetwalkers that are in the major cities of America today, saying, hey, guys, we're just your neighbors. It's exactly what happened. Come on, you know, you serve this God of Israel, and have you had any fun lately? You know, I know he's mad and everything, but why don't you come and join us? Why don't you just click on me? Just click on me and see what kind of fun I can give you. Why not just read this? Why don't you just order up that Netflix video and see what kind of fun I can give you? Why don't you just do that? And the people that are out in the false church today saying, oh, it's okay. You can do that. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Doesn't matter what you do. You can desensitize the people. So all of a sudden, these men who didn't have a heart for God are running off with the Moabite women, saying, oh, your God's a sex God? Well, then that's what we want to do. And that's what we want to go after. Because that was fun. And they don't realize the long term, you know, to God it's an abomination, but let's just start living for today instead of looking to the kingdom that's coming and realizing the fallen world that we're in. And so thousands, by the way, were killed in judgment. And actually, Joshua says later on, that don't you remember, you guys are starting to get into idolatry here in the promised land, and don't you remember what happened before we came in, that situation with the Moabites, and how it brought a plague to our people that's still with us to this day? I think he was talking about the sexually transmitted diseases that had crept into the nation, that had been excluded from the nation because they were obeying God, and now they had crept in, and he's saying it's still with us because we have this plague that's still with us. And so God is sifting. He's sifting. He allowed Balaam to tell the Moabites something. Chapter 2, verse 12 of Revelation tells us exactly what happened. 12 and following, I should say. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. You know, Jesus is speaking through John the Apostle to the seven churches of Asia, and he's now coming to the church at Pergamos, the city of Pergamos. Write these things. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. That goes to the vision of chapter 1 of Revelation, you know, that Jesus with his sharp sword, he has the sword of judgment that he's coming with. I know your works. And where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I know that actually Satan himself is in your city. Satan can only be at one place at one time, and in the spiritual realm, he was in the city persecuting the Christians that were there, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. The people in the city killed Antipas because he was a Christian, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Okay, so what did Balaam do? He goes, hey, look, I told you guys, this mouth is not allowed to do anything unless God allows it to occur. And so when I went up on those hills, I told you I would only speak what God allowed me to speak. And he wouldn't let me speak curses, so he only let me speak blessings. And I cannot do it because as soon as I would open my mouth to curse, I'd be dead. He'd just, I'd be killed. But here's what you can do. I've read the law of the Jews. I know that what will happen is if you send your girls down there and you get them all to just really dress up nice and go run off with those men, that sexual immorality will spread through those people like wildfire. And then God himself will have to judge them because he will not tolerate it among his people. And so you just go in and you infiltrate. You infiltrate with immorality and get it into their minds, and then all of a sudden they'll forget who they even are. They'll forget the relationship with God if you can deceive them. And so that's what happened. And what happened is God judged. He pulled out the ones and judged the ones who didn't really want him. The others who were saying, what is happening? It says the people were just screaming, what's happened to us? What are we doing with all this? And so he brings them into the promised land. He leaves the ones that really wanted the world. He leaves them behind as carcasses rotting in the desert. Which side of Jordan do you want to be on? I want to be on the other side of the Jordan. I want to be in the promised land. And it takes diligence. Balaam only had the ability of the Moabites and the Midianites to dress up a few women and go in there. The curse in our culture is 1,000 times worse. Millions of times worse. And if we don't have due diligence, if we don't have absolute love and affections for our Jesus, if we don't see him as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is coming again, and he's allowing the sifting to occur, which is it? Heaven is a long time. Do you really want to go there? Yes, Jesus, I want to go there, and I want to hate sin. And when it happens and I fall, I want to hate it and say, God, get it out of my life. I want to do whatever it takes to cut it out. Because I want to be with you. Do you want to be there? And we're going to have just some prayer time at the end. Just if there's something that's gotten, because it isn't just immorality. For some people, it can be getting back into drugs. It can be getting back into alcohol. Satan wants to destroy the witness of God's people. And he's using the false teachers and the other things that are coming into the world to make it happen. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. So I hope that was refreshing your memory of what Peter is alluding to. So when Peter says these things, he's talking to people that have heard of what Balaam has done. As a warning, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And see, so the Bible makes it clear that Balaam was a wicked guy. Looked spiritual, talked about God, knew the Word of God, spoke the Word of God, spoke prophecies about the Word of God, but he did not care about God's people, did not care about the Lord God Almighty and what he said. No real affections for God. These are wells, these people that are masked, or wolves in sheep's clothing. They are wells without water. Oh, I'm thirsty. There's a well. Oh, that teacher's going to give me something really good. You show up and it's dry. Because they're perverting the truth and leading people astray. They are clouds carried by tempests. Oh, looks like rain today. The crops are going to grow, but the wind's too strong and it blows away before it drops a drop of water. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? They're in our midst. Church. And in our midst back then was they're in your immediate midst. In our midst today is the whole world connected by the web. It's anywhere you want to go to get what you want to hear. Again, it's so much worse than in Peter's day. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, what are words of emptiness? Words that are contrary to the Word of God. Words that don't include the Word of God. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So, again, people talk about once saved, always saved in this section of Scripture. And I'm going to try and help with the way I look at it. See, it's just like the Jews. They had escaped Egypt. They had escaped the slavery of Egypt. But their hearts, even though they've seen the great things God has done, they don't really believe in Him, the ones that perished. Some do, but some don't. So they get there, and as soon as the devil offers them back to the lust of the flesh, where you don't have to be a slave, here, you know, you don't have to be a slave and go back to Egypt, I'm going to let you live on the lust of the flesh, and you still get to be here and do this God thing too. Then that's how they get in, and they allure. One of the articles I got this week was from the Bring and Call Ministry, that it actually goes back to August 1st. It was recorded in the ChristianPost.com, where the headline is, New Zealand Pastors Create Sports Bar Church Service Complete with Beer Drinking. And so these pastors, I don't know how they got pasteurized, but I don't know what seminary or whatever they went to. Doesn't say in the article, but these young guys, they said, hey, there's this bar for sale. Let's buy the bar, turn it into a church. And here's some highlights of the article. Most Christians are familiar with the biblical story of Jesus turning water into wine, but now two New Zealand pastors are seeking to turn a pub into a church complete with beer drinking during the gatherings. While the sports bar service will not contain any sermons or singing, Francis said it will serve as both a place of prayer and a place to grab a beer. We might be having a beer and praying for someone who has a need, and we don't see an issue with that, Francis said to Uckland's Now report. The 24-year-old will pastor the services that he said will reflect the values of Jesus in the lifestyle of the locals around the bar. Is that applicable to our study today? It's exactly what Peter was saying was going to happen in the last days. Now, this is New Zealand. Never happened in America. Oh, really? I bet you it's happening all over the place. Let's do Jesus in beer. Let's do Jesus in methamphetamines. Let's do Jesus in immorality. It's happening in our midst. And we have to be on guard against it. Amen? So, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, we're not going to teach the Word of God. We're not going to sing songs of worship to God. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Man, I can get drunk and go to church. That really sounds like a great mix. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. There are some people who want to turn away from the world. They know it's destroyed their life. They're trying to get close to Jesus. They want to hang out in the church. I've heard church people, they can get right with God. I want to do that. But because of false teachers crept in the midst, they get sifted out and destroyed. While they promise them liberty, verse 19, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They preach unbiblical grace. Jesus saves, let us sin. They live in the lusts of the world. And that's why 2 Peter 2:2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And people are blaspheming this aspect of the fallen church because they see its hypocrisy. For if after they, those deceived by the false teachers, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Wow. I definitely don't want to be one of those. I don't want to know Jesus without knowing Jesus. Because it tells me, the Bible tells me right here, it would have been better if I had died a pagan in Littleton, Colorado, and joining the Navy, stayed a typical Navy sailor, going through in debauchery and everything, never having bowed the knee or talked about Jesus, because a lot of people bow the knee even to Jesus. Oh, did you say the sinner's prayer? Oh, yes, okay, God, I want you to come into my heart. But they don't know what that means. They'll pray, but they have no clue what it means. It doesn't mean just ask Him in your heart. It means He's your Lord and Savior. He is now in charge of your life. you die to the things of the world. You repent of your rebellion against God. There's so many people that, I asked Jesus in my life when I was 11, and I've been smoking dope and chasing women and living like hell ever since, but I'm saved. No, you're not. You're not saved. You have been deceived by the same people who say, all you got to do is just say a prayer and everything's okay. No, God wants our heart. He wants us to know Him, to love Him. And if we love Him and know Him, then we're going to hate the world. He's going to change our attitude. And it's going to take time, but immediately you're going to say, I am done serving this world. And God, make it a day-by-day growth as I desire to serve You. So the Bible says it would be better for them not to have known. Because we are responsible. When we die and stand before God, we are responsible for what God has shown us in His Word. And, you know, for those that are true believers, we're responsible all the way into heaven looking as clean as Jesus because we have the righteousness of God on us. You know, it's the people that do not have Jesus. When they don't have the righteousness of God, they're the ones that are going to be responsible. You knew more than that guy. You are going to suffer worse than that guy because that guy didn't even know what you knew. It's going to be worse for the Jews that were standing right at the edge of the Jordan River with all they saw of God. But as soon as the Moabite women came down, yes, that's what I want. I don't want God in His promised land. It's worse for them than for the people that had died earlier because they didn't see it. Verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow, pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And again, I think this, Peter is making it so clear. These people are not saved. They are still a dog. They're returning to their vomit. They are still a swine. They didn't turn into a sheep. They're still a swine, but they cleaned up their act. And that's why we don't want to ever encourage people that Christianity is cleaning up your act. You know, we are not here as Christians to tell them to be better people. You know, hey, you want to come, you know, I want you to come to church. Why? Well, because church is better people and just that. We don't want people to go to church. We don't want people to just start being better neighbors. You know, I want you to come to church. Why? Because your kids are kind of messed up next door. And if you learn how to be a better person, then you'll be a better neighbor. And that's what I want you to do is be a better person. That's not what true Christians want people to be. You know what true Christians want people to be is to change from a dog to a sheep or a pig to a sheep. We want them to be regenerated on the inside because they're sinners on their way to hell. And they need to have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And a lot of good people, quote, you know, by human standards, are going to be in hell. Because there's only one good person. Who's that? Jesus. There's only one truly good person. And He says everybody else has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. What is the gift? Everlasting life through Jesus Christ, who we love and cherish, that He so loved us, He died on the cross, that we could be forgiven of sin and made righteous by Him, given righteousness. And for that act of love, we want to love Him back and tell Him, Jesus, I want to not just be clothed in Your righteousness, but I want Your righteousness to work out of my life and to show this world that there is life to be had in Your Son, in the life of Jesus. And so, anyway, Peter's an amazing book. The story of Balaam, everything about the Bible is just so amazing. It warns us. First Peter, persecution is coming. Don't lose your witness by being an evildoer. Second, false teachers are coming. And really, to sift out. It's to sift out before the rapture. We have to open our eyes to realize, you know, this is all happening. We're not going to turn it around. There's not going to be a big repentance and revival even within the church, in my biblical opinion. I think it's just like before going over the Jordan River. What do you really, you know, hey, world, just go ahead. Offer the church immorality in these things. The people that want to go for it, the people that don't want to hear the teaching of the Word of God anymore, they want to hear the pastor give them a verse or two and then tell a bunch of stories and laugh at jokes that are immoral and throw up movies from Hollywood and talk about the spiritual virtues of these garbage movies and everything else. Everybody that wants that, they're going to be sifted off to the side. The people that love my Word, love my Jesus, anticipate the coming of the promised land, heaven, and really want it, want to yearn for it, and don't want to fall into the lust of the flesh, they are the ones that really are going to love heaven. And they're never going to look back. They're not going to want something else. And you know what? Again, I just pray that everybody has that attitude, because it's real. This is real. It's really happening. It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we want to be on the right side of it. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that not only do you have the two-edged sword, but you have the little dagger that you promised to do surgery. Book of Hebrews, where you said that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to be a discerner of the thoughts and a divider of joints and marrow. That Lord, you already know what's in the heart of every person in this room. You know what we're all struggling with. You know how the world's trying to get us and to kill us. And God, we are asking for surgery. We're asking, God, for you to give us the power and the wisdom and the discernment through your Spirit to just die to anything that is getting between you and us. Lord, we want to be so close that we're just stuck on you. That everything about the day is just a thought of being pleasing to you and to be a witness for you. In the times that we stumble in that, God, we so thank you that you pick us up and you dust us off and clean us off through your grace and your mercy towards your people. But we want to make those times of falling less and to make those times of being obedient and a witness for you more. And God, I just pray that you would help us. Father, we're just so thankful that you've made a way across the Jordan, and someday, either by death or rapture, we're going to be there. And we so want to hate the world like you do. And we want to hate our own flesh for all of its enmity against you. And we want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a joy it is to know that our home is in heaven, isn't it? Amen. Let's praise God.
We'll see Jesus face to face. when we enter in His kingdom. We'll be there by amazing grace. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter in His kingdom, we'll be there by amazing grace. Amazing grace.
I love those words a lot more than the other ones. It's so real. We're going to heaven, saints, sheep. We're going to heaven. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Let's enjoy it, not abuse it. Amen? And preach it. And preach it as a witness of Him and His ability to save and to set us apart from this wicked world. God bless you. Keep you in His care. In Jesus' name, amen.